Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms, and we're going to be looking at Psalm 63 this evening. Psalm 63. Actually, as we think about Psalm 61 through 64, it seems that they are linked by similar themes and perhaps reflect a similar period of history in David's life and his experience. We'll talk a little bit more about the historical context of this psalm in a moment, but we do see some of the similar themes of crying out, pouring out one's heart to the Lord and resting in His protection, His protective care in these psalms. Tonight we see that this psalm is a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. And so we'll talk about some historical possibilities of when this may have taken place in just a few minutes. But hear God's word as I read from Psalm 63. O God, You are my God. I shall seek You earnestly. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh yearns for You in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Thus I have seen You in the sanctuary, to see Your power and Your glory. Because Your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise You. So I will bless You as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in Your name. My soul is satisfied with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. When I remember You on my bed, I meditate on You in the night watches, for You have been my help, and in the shadow of Your wings I sing for joy. My soul clings to You. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek my life to destroy it will go into the depths of the earth. They will be delivered over to the power of the sword. They will be a prey for foxes. But the king will rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by Him will glory, for the mouths of those who speak lies will be stopped. Amen. May God add His blessing to the reading of His holy word. Is God your chief desire? Is God your chief desire? Do you love Him more than anything else? Do you yearn for the deepest level of communion with Him? And if that's the case, what does that look like? That type of yearning. That type of longing. Well, I think the fact of the matter is that if we are born again Christians, this should be the case. If the Spirit of God lives in us, then we should desire God more than anything else in this world, even life itself. However, I think that we all have to admit that our desire for God often ebbs and flows. There are times of intense longing for God, but there are also times when our hearts grow cold and when they're distracted with worldly things. Usually in times of crisis, God works in our lives, confronts us with our weakness, confronts us with our limitations, and through that, we are driven back to God to thirst for Him once again. To yearn for Him with a fresh zeal. When we're overwhelmed by trials, when we're overwhelmed by temptations, when it seems like the whole world is against us, we're brought back to the priority of our relationship with the living God. David was a man after God's own heart, the Bible tells us. And yes, his desire for God was great, and we see that expressed in this psalm, and yet it was also diminished at times because of sin. Still, because of the work of the Spirit of God in his life, he longed for God more than anything else, even life itself. This psalm is an expression of that deep, Spirit-born longing that should characterize the hearts of all of God's redeemed people, not just David, who was a prophet of God and a king for God, but all of God's redeemed people. In fact, one Old Testament commentator, Derek Kidner, writes, "There may be other songs that equal this outpouring of devotion, but there are few, if any, that surpass it." As we think about the Psalter, Psalm 63 really stands out as a psalm that expresses the deepest commitment to devotion and communion with the living God, the deepest desire for that type of fellowship with Him. It's set during a time of crisis when David was far away from the tabernacle of God. He was in the wilderness of Judah. And as we think about the record of Scripture, that probably there probably were only two periods when this could have been the case. He was in the wilderness of Judah fleeing from Saul before he was actually king. He was also in the wilderness of Judah fleeing from his own son Absalom when Absalom revolted against the king and he was driven from the palace. Verse 11 seems to hint that it was probably during the time of fleeing from Absalom, because there's a reference there to the king will rejoice in God as an expectation that David shares, that God will deliver him. And so he's speaking about himself, the king, rejoicing as God delivers him out of this situation. Well, this is a psalm that certainly expresses David's hope in the midst of a great crisis. He was running for his life. His good name was being assassinated by lying mouths. It was a time of great trouble for David. And yet, what we see is that his faith remains strong in the Lord. His faith remains strong in the Lord. How do you handle times of great distress? Are you so devoted to the Lord as David is here? This psalm is a psalm that guides us in how we should handle times of trial and distress. It's a psalm that spurs us on in our devotion to the Lord. And I want you to notice three things as we think about how it guides us into deeper fellowship with God in times of distress. First of all, in the first five verses, we see that we must thirst for God. We must thirst for God. Notice the intensity of David's longing for God. Verse 1 expresses that, "O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly." The King James Version translates that word "early." "I will seek you early. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water." So there's a picture of deep and intense longing. He earnestly, or early, whichever way you translate that word, both of them are expressing a deep yearning for God. Whether you're getting up early in the morning, earnestly seeking Him, or whether it's just an expression of deep and constant devotion. He's seeking the Lord. His soul is thirsting for God. His flesh yearns for God in a land where there's no water. If you've been in a place where you didn't have access to water, you know how great the craving can be for a drink, to be satisfied, for your thirst to be satisfied. And that's what David's expressing here. He's craving fellowship with God. He's craving God coming to meet him in this time of difficulty. He's longing for that. And his longing is intensified as he remembers seeing the power and the glory of God in the sanctuary. So he's removed from the tabernacle, the place where people of God in the Old Testament worshipped. And he remembers those times in the tabernacle when he was aware of the presence of God and the power and the glory of God. And he yearns for that. Well, this is a desire that the Holy Spirit puts in the hearts of his people. It's similar to that expressed in Psalms 42 and 43. We sang 42 just a bit ago. In the first verse of Psalm 42, we have a similar expression. "As the deer pants for the brooks, for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God." Another psalm that expresses this is Psalm 84. How lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts. My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. Again, desiring that close fellowship with God in that old covenant setting. Jesus highlights this same kind of yearning among citizens of the kingdom of heaven in the Beatitudes. In Matthew 5, verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And it's that righteousness that we have in Christ and through fellowship with the living God. That's where we find that satisfaction that we yearn for. Well, maybe you are in a spiritually barren place right now. Are you looking to God to satisfy your thirst? One reason that God leads us into the wilderness is to teach us to earnestly seek Him, to rely upon Him. And in Him only is the satisfaction that we desire. In fellowship with Him through our Lord Jesus Christ, we will have joy to the fullest. It's only in Him that we'll have that abundant joy through our union with Jesus Christ. Well, David goes on to describe his satisfaction in God in this section of thirsting for God. He reflects on the power and the glory of God revealed in the tabernacle, where God made His presence known in the Old Testament. And he also marvels at God's loving kindness, you'll notice. God's covenant love. It's that covenant love of God that holds him in a saving relationship with the living God, that binds him in fellowship with God. It's that love of God that is better than life to David. Better than life. His life is being threatened in this situation. But God's love is better than life to him. It's of eternal value. Jesus spoke of this life-giving love and fellowship which is found in him when he talked to the woman at the well. He said in John 4:14, "Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." And that's in contrast to the water of the world, the water of the well that was being drawn for him to drink on that occasion. It provides temporary satisfaction. That's true of all things in this world. The water, the living water, the Spirit of Christ who renews our heart and brings salvation in our lives, that is an everlasting benefit. That gift of eternal life. David had come to understand that earthly things only satisfy temporarily, but a saving relationship with the living God, that satisfies forever. See, God has put eternity in the hearts of mankind, and only fellowship with eternal God will satisfy that. And that's what David is thirsting for here. David's reflection on this leads him to praise. Verse 4, "So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name." Now, this isn't praise that he keeps to himself either. He's not just thinking this praise, but it's praise that he wants to express publicly. He wants to express so that others will join him in blessing the living God, in glorifying God's name. And he goes on to say his soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and his mouth offers praises with joyful lips. When we're satisfied by God's eternal loving kindness in Christ, don't we want to share that publicly? Don't we want others to know of this great salvation that we have received freely from God? Then don't we want others to also experience it so that they too will lift up praise to God? This idea of marrow and fatness refers to the richest kind of banquet foods. It's not that God offers us a little drop of water to dampen our thirst in the midst of the desert. Just a little drop of water on our tongue. That's not the kind of way that He satisfies our thirst. But He lets us drink from the river of His pleasures. He supplies us with water from the fountain of life. Psalm 36 pictures this in verses 8 and 9. They drink their fill of the abundance of your house, and you give them to drink of the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. It's abundant, an abundant supply of mercy and satisfaction that we have in the Lord. And yet when we find ourselves in these overwhelming trials, in these times of distress, in these times of temptation and attack, is it not easy for us to forget God's goodness and His greatness? We must turn to the Lord with renewed longing. We must turn to the Lord, thirsting for His mercy and seeking His care and His provision. And He will satisfy our souls. That's what David is telling us here. So we need to thirst for God. But then secondly, we need to remember God's past protection and deliverance. And we see this in verses 6 through 8. We need to remember His past protection and deliverance. In this present struggle, this present distress, David doesn't forget God's help in times gone by. That's easy for us to do. It's easy for us to be shaken to the core, to be overwhelmed by fear, to be overwhelmed by doubt and anxiety, because we're just looking at the present problem and crisis before us. But what do we see here? We see that through the night, David meditates. And he's not meditating on the present crisis, but he's meditating on God's help in the past. Here we have a reference to the watches of the night. And in Old Testament times, there were three night watches. Each one of them was 4 hours long. And so as each watch passed, while these enemies threatened David somewhere off in the darkness, he's out in the wilderness, David meditated on what? He meditated on how God had been his past deliverance. Maybe he was thinking about how God had given him the strength to kill the lion or the bear when he was shepherding his father's flocks. Maybe he remembered the victory that God had given him over the great Goliath, giant Goliath, the Philistine, when he was able to fell him with the stone from his sling by the power of God. We don't know what exactly he meditated on, but he was thinking about all those times that God had been his help in the past and been his deliverer. He remembers how God had been his salvation. And even now, under the shadow of God's wings, David can praise the Lord in this time of adversity. Think about that metaphor for a moment. Under the shadow of God's wings. We've talked about this previously in our studies in these last couple of Psalms. But David may have had in mind the picture of a mother bird protecting her young in the soft warmth under her wings. But there's another way that we can take this as well. It may be that David has in mind a picture of the Ark of the Covenant in the holy place of the tabernacle, the most holy place. And we know that hovering over the Ark of the Covenant were the wings of the cherubim. And that is where God made His presence known among His people. They're in the most holy place between the wings of the cherubim over the Ark of the Covenant. That's where He manifests His glory among His people. And so perhaps David has in mind a picture of being sheltered under the wings of the cherubim in the very presence of God and protected by His almighty power. In either case, he draws comfort from the promise of God's protection and fellowship, communion with God. Psalm 91 verse 4 is another passage that emphasizes this same picture. He will cover you with His pinions, and under His wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and bulwark. So he's thinking about those past deliverances and how God is his protector, sheltering him under the shadow of His wings. And therefore, we read here that David clings to God. He clings to God, verse 8. He holds fast in faith to the Lord, his refuge. He remembers those past rescues. He rests in the protective care of the Lord under the shelter of His wings. That word clings is an interesting word in the Hebrew. It's used in Genesis 2:24 to describe the devotion of a husband to his wife as they become one flesh. And so it signifies undivided loyalty. Literally, it means to cling after you, is the idea that David is expressing. As one who is in hot pursuit of something, he's earnestly and strongly pursuing God by faith. This word is used repeatedly as an exhortation by Moses to Israel in Deuteronomy. For example, in Deuteronomy 10, verse 20, we read, "You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve Him and cling to Him. And you shall swear by His name." And there are numerous other places in Deuteronomy where that same word is expressing this type of devotion to God. But the point is that we are not to be inactive or passive in our relationship with God. We are called to exercise our faith in Him through faithful and obedient action. We do that as we use the means of grace that He has supplied for our growth in grace and for our growth in intimacy with Him. So David clings to God. And furthermore, because of this steadfast faith, David is able to sing in the darkness of difficulty. Have you ever tried that in times of distress? Have you ever sung a psalm when you are overwhelmed in the circumstances of life? Singing a psalm of praise to God focuses our minds and our hearts on His redeeming love, on His protection. It lifts our hearts up above our circumstances to the One who is our protector and our redeemer. That's exactly what Paul and Silas did, is it not? When they were in the dark dungeon of the prison in Philippi, they had just been severely beaten for proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. They had been placed down in the inner dungeon, and their feet were hanging in stocks. What did they do? Despair? We read in Acts 16:25, "But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and prisoners were listening to them." They were turning their hearts to the Lord, singing His praise. And not only that, they were a testimony to those around them of that faith and of the power of the living God. And we know what happened next. God sent an earthquake and they were delivered out of that situation. But because God is our help, we can praise Him even in the toughest times. His mighty hand will uphold us, David says. Isaiah the prophet expresses this same idea in Isaiah 41:10. He says, "Do not fear, for I am with you," God says. "Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, surely I will help you, surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Well, that's David's testimony here as he remembers God's past rescues. And that leads us finally to the third focus of David in this psalm, and that is that we must entrust future vindication to the Lord. We must entrust future vindication to the Lord, verses 9 through 11. God's justice will prevail over all men. We talked about that this morning. That's what Jesus did in His humanity. He entrusted Himself to God who judges justly. When we find ourselves in difficult straits, we need to entrust ourselves to the Father, knowing that He judges justly. God's justice will prevail. We see here David's expression of that justice as he speaks about his enemies. They will be delivered to the sword and defeated and become food for the foxes or jackals, is another translation. The sword here is a reference to the devastation of enemies by a conquering army. And jackals are scavengers that take what is left over after the larger beasts have come in and killed and eaten. So these are metaphors for destruction and for abandonment. And this is the end that awaits the wicked. This is the end that awaits all who persist in their rebellion, in their striving against God and His people. They will ultimately be destroyed and forsaken eternally in hell under the wrath of God. Psalm 2 emphasizes the folly of raging against the sovereign Lord of creation. Verses 4 and 5 say, "He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them, and then He will speak to them in His anger and terrify them in His fury." However, also in that same psalm, we have the call of wisdom. We have the call of the gospel found in verse 12. And that is, do homage to the Son, that He not become angry and you perish in the way, for His wrath will soon be kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him. That's the call of the gospel. Take refuge in Christ. Seek refuge in Him from the wrath of God that you deserve. If you persist in that wrath, you will be destroyed eternally. And that's the hope that David has here. Justice will prevail. These enemies will not get off scot-free. If they don't turn to the Lord, they will be destroyed. God has graciously provided the way of escape for rebellious sinners. And it's by coming under the shelter of Jesus Christ, our Savior. It's through faith in Him that we are saved from God's just wrath, that we are accepted as righteous in God's sight. What a great hope this is for all of God's people today. It's the hope that David had, even there. And that hope is that Jesus saves. He reigns and He's subduing all of His and our enemies. How blessed are all who take refuge in Him. And because of our Lord Jesus Christ's reign, David's faith remains strong in his kingly calling. He's been called to be the king of Israel. And of course, David was a type of Christ, the son of David, the Messiah who was to come. But in this battle, in this time of attack, he is confident of victory in the Lord, whose name he has sworn. In whose name he has sworn. He knows the deception and the lies of his adversaries will be silenced. And that's because the kingdom of God is an everlasting kingdom. And Jesus Christ is its King. In Him we share that same certain hope. And that hope is expressed for us in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8 is a beautiful chapter expressing that certainty of our standing before God. But verses 31 to 34 say, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us." Christ, our King, is also our intercessor as our great high priest and our advocate, the one who stands before the Father as our defense attorney. Well, if David's faith was secure in this old covenant setting, how much more should our hope remain unshaken in Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit? When we face times of great distress, times of great turmoil, should we not even have a greater security, a greater sense of the presence of the living God? Cultivate a thirst for God. Remember His past protection and deliverance. And entrust yourself to the righteous judge as you face the trials of this life. God's continuing faithfulness and His mercy towards His children is everlasting, unending. As Paul concludes that wonderful chapter in Romans 8, "Nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Let's bow in prayer. Our great God and gracious Heavenly Father, we again marvel at Your love for us. Father, that You would condescend to redeem unworthy sinners such as ourselves. But we rejoice in that great salvation, and we pray that as we face the challenges and the difficulties of this life, that You would strengthen our faith, that you would strengthen our yearning for you, for fellowship with you, that we thirst for you, as David expresses in this song, that we might have deep fellowship with you through our union with Jesus Christ. Father, help us to cast aside the things of this world. May we not love the world or the things of the world, but Father, may we continually cultivate the love of the Father, your love for you in our lives. And Father, give us rich times of fellowship with you in the Word and in prayer and in praise and worship, that we might rejoice increasingly in your goodness and in your greatness. Father, bless each one here tonight and the difficult situations that are represented. Help us to act in faith and in obedience to your Word in the midst of those trials. And may you be glorified above all through them and through our deliverance. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.